Would you greet each one in Jesus' name this morning? When Tony asked us to point out what we noticed in the song, verse 3, remember each other in true fervent prayer. Pray too for God's servants that they may declare the message of truth with an anxious desire that all be enkindled with heavenly fire. As a minister, that caught my eye. I think that is what every godly minister desires, is that his congregation be enkindled with a fire. And that my preaching, in all of its inadequacies and weakness, may be used to his glory. Every man's light. I preached the message a while back now called Every Man's Sin. I preached, the next one was on Every Man's Hope. And then I preached Every Man's Desire, but I changed it a little bit. It's Every Believer's Desire. Today I want to look at Every Man's Light. That was the true light, John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There are two possible ways of interpreting this verse. And if you look at commentaries and even different versions, it words it differently. Number one, the first way would be the true light gives light to every man that comes into the world. The second option would be the true light, by coming into the world, gives light to every man. What I would like for us to focus on is that either way that you interpret it, the true light lights every man. What does it mean to have light? If you have light or you don't have light, what's the difference? What does it mean to be enlightened? Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What is that light? What is So we have the light. Jesus is the light. When I have a light, when I go out at night with a flashlight, I have a light, but the light isn't really what I'm after. I want the light to show me something. I want the light so that I can see what it is that I'm after, what it is that I'm doing. The light is not necessarily what I need. The light is what I need to work by. The light is not the end of my desire. What I would like to do here this morning is to raise our appreciation of who Jesus Christ was, what he fulfilled, and who he represented. Now, I just used three past tense descriptions there. So before we go too much further with that, I want to say I realize Jesus was not just some man that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago and passed off the scene. Romans 8:34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is, notice the present tense here, he died, he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is alive, he is real, and he is interceding for us. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not only is he alive interceding for us, he's coming back again, that where he is, there we may be also. I often get emotional when I preach. I rarely get emotional while I'm doing my notes. I told my wife this morning that if I cry to where I can't see to type, I'm not sure how I'm going to preach. I just praise the Lord for the reality of Jesus Christ. What got me going in this direction, I guess, and it actually is not really where I want to focus, but that line where he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I was reading in John 17, verse 24, just really hit me this week when I was reading. And it's Jesus talking to his Father, and I get the picture of one of my children coming to me. Maybe Adri would come to me and say, can Ashley come home with me for the afternoon, or Saloma, or whoever, one of her friends? I want her to be with me. Verse 24, John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Father, can I bring them home? Can they be with me? Can they come over? Okay, so we know he's alive. He's real. He's interceding for us. He's coming back. We know all that. The question is, why did he come the first time? Remember, we're looking at who Jesus was, what he fulfilled, and who he represented. I believe there are various reasons that Christ came to earth to be born as a baby and walk among men. And by the way, children, I don't have notes, and I have no excuse other than that I didn't get my notes ready in time for the sermon notes to be made. I have three reasons that Jesus came. You can write those down. My wife said maybe I should just suggest to you that we've been giving you forms for a number of years now, and the idea is that as you become adults, you learn how to write notes. So maybe you can practice this morning in making notes without lines with blanks. Number one, so he could empathize with us. I'm going to give three reasons, but number three is where we're going to focus this morning. Hebrews 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I know that I have a high priest that knows what it's like. That was number one. Number two, to show us that we could walk in victory. Again in Hebrews, chapter 4 this time. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He showed us how to walk in victory. He also knows what temptation is like, and that temptation is real. And we come boldly to the throne seeking mercy because he knows what it's like. Another reason Christ came to earth, and the one I want to focus on this morning, is to show us the Father. John 14, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's enough, to show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Notice he says, hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? First of all, let's, in looking at who Jesus was, let's go back and look at what some of the Old Testament writers had to say about the hope of Christ's coming. We're going to look at some Old Testament verses and notice in these verses that while we speak of Christ's coming in the past tense, we talk about His birth, His death, His resurrection, all of that. We talk about that in the past tense. These people wrote in the future tense. Some of them wrote in the present tense in faith, but it was still something they were looking forward to. They spoke of a longing for when that day would come. They looked forward to that day of deliverance the way that we look back to Christ having died for us. Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 25. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord. What is the secret of the Lord? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Excuse me this morning, I'm having an awful time with my sinuses. And then going to Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with Thy servant that I may live and keep Thy word. Deal bountifully. What does He mean? I don't believe He means give me lots of money. He means show me. Deal bountifully with Thy servant that I may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. I don't know much. I'm a stranger. Hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Can we say that? My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Oh, I just wish I knew the Lord better. I'd like to turn to, well, I guess I'm going to have it up here. If you'd rather turn to your Bibles, to it in your Bibles. We're going to look at this passage now. Looking at who Christ was and who He represented. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. I want us to picture, I should have said this before I started, but I want us to picture this. And I know it can be hard to understand and grasp the concept of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all in one and yet different. But I want us to picture God the Father and God the Son working together. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, all things were made by Him. They're working together. And each one sharing the other's attributes and characteristics. And yet, seeing all that with the light that we now have, knowing that eventually Christ came to the earth. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice, remember we're looking at light, revelation. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Now we're referring to Jesus, to the light. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word Going back to calling him the Word now, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I'm going to go down through here again. We're going to pick up a few of these verses and just kind of give a little bit of a summary or a highlight, I guess. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. A word is something we use to communicate. It tells you something about the one who is speaking. It tells you something about the one it comes from. Jesus is God's Word to us. Jesus is God's way of saying, this is who I am. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we go down through here, I'd like for us to think about it, that when we see the word light, that it is referring to illuminating or revealing the Father to us. Going back to what I said earlier, we want light, but the light is not necessarily the end of our quest. The light shows us what we're looking for. So when we think of Jesus as being the light, it is revealing the Father to us. In John 14, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. A way, again, is not something necessarily where we want the path so that we can get to something. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, notice, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. By these three you come unto the Father. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father. You should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. When he says the way, the truth, and the life, they all refer to his relationship with the Father. He's the way to the Father. He's everything we know to be true about the Father. And the Father is the ultimate source of life. Continuing on with the thought of the light illuminating or revealing the Father. Verse 9. He shows or reveals the Father to every man. Verse 12. If we believe and accept what he showed, maybe I should just read that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think this is very important that we understand what this is saying. And I don't believe I have it in my notes this morning, but I had thought about when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We often think of that verse as meaning if you're not born again, you won't go to heaven. Now that's true, but I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus was asking him questions concerning him, and he said, Nicodemus, until you're born again, you can't see my kingdom. You can't understand what's going on. The natural man comprehendeth not the things of God. So coming back to verse 12 here, but as many as received him, to them, there's the key verse, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. To receive Christ is not simply this thing of letting Him into your heart. To receive Christ is to... Suppose you went to a new group of people, and 3 weeks later I would talk to you, and you've been... Maybe you started a new job or whatever, and you would say, I really feel well received there. You'd be telling me, I feel like they've accepted me the way I am. I feel like they want me there. If we receive Christ, if we believe and accept what He shows us to be true about the Father, He will give us power to become the sons of God. In order to receive the power to become sons, we must accept and understand God the Father to be who Jesus shows Him to be. I hope I'm not losing you there. If we accept Christ as He is and for who He says He is, He gives us power to become the sons of God. But in order to receive that power, we must accept and understand God the Father to be who Jesus shows Him to be. He is the light that shows us the Father. We need to accept that to be from God. Verse 13, we do not become sons by our own will or by figuring things out by ourselves. It is through the power of God. Here again, God gives us that power as we receive Christ and the message of Christ. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Remember, a word is a message from someone. The Word displayed to us the glory of the Father. One of the things He showed us is that God is full of grace and truth. The significance there, grace and truth. In 17 he says, Moses gave us the law. Let's see here. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here's where there's a lot of deception being promoted today. A false message that says we are no longer under law, we're under grace. Now there is some truth. There's always an element of truth in deception. But he says Moses gave the law, Jesus brought grace and truth. We're being told today we're no longer under the law. But what did Jesus say about that? In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you say, well, what about Romans 10:4? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Does that contradict? Does that mean one's right and one's wrong? And I would say no. Just because we no longer depend on our keeping of the law for our salvation does not excuse us, or I shouldn't say salvation, for our righteousness. And even in the Old Testament, the law was there, and that was their way of going about to establish their righteousness. But even there, it was plainly obvious that it wasn't enough. But at that time, they were expected to keep the law. Every jot, every tittle. Just because we no longer depend on that for our standing, our righteousness, our God's view of us does not excuse us from obedience to Christ and His Word. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ went down through the law and He listed various commandments and explain them. And in doing so, he often made them much harder to fulfill. Love my enemies? Up until that time, it had been eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If your enemy cost you an eye, you didn't take two eyes. If he cost you a tooth, you didn't take two teeth. It was limited. Now he says, love your enemies. Go 2 miles instead of one. If my enemy takes my coat, give him my vest. Or if someone takes my coat, I can't do that. That's law. I don't have to. I say I can't do that, and he says, you're exactly right. You can't do that. But if you'll accept my teaching, if you'll accept what I'm telling you about who the Father is and what He desires to see in His children, I'll give you the power. I'm bringing grace and truth. There are still things the Father and I expect of you, and this is Jesus. I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus. In fact, you need to be more righteous than the Pharisees were, or you don't have a chance. But I'm bringing grace to go with those demands. You trust me, I'll give you the power. Going back to 1 John, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We can't go see God. In Mark 13, 21 and 22, it says, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, He is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce you, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But when we look at Christ, we see God. For a long time, I really struggled, and I believe probably a lot of you do, and I still face it, or it's still something I need to make a conscious distinction. It's easy for me to think of God, have one view of God and a different view of Jesus. I know Jesus loves me, but God is rather stern and scary. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus came, and I think that's where we really get our picture of Jesus being loving. Jesus came. He's the one that died. He's the one that healed the sick and paid attention to the poor and the lowly and the publicans and all of those. That was Jesus, while God was off some distant place being the boss. If you read carefully, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And here again, that whosoever believeth in Him. Here's my message to you. You believe this, you'll have eternal life. This is who I am. Jesus came, but God sent Him. He came in obedience to a loving, concerned Father who said, go show them what I'm really like. Show them how tender I am. How loving. My compassion for the sick and the weak and the lowly. My love for sinners. My patience with those who have a weak faith. Show them that I can take ordinary, untrained, and ignorant men and turn them into bold, God-fearing leaders of men. Men who will give their lives for a cause greater than themselves. Go show them who I am. I desire relationship. All they really know about me right now is law. You show them grace and truth. I've shown them Mount Sinai. You show them Mount Calvary. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It just struck me, just in the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking along these lines, that the more we know Christ, the more we become like God. We are the sons of God. We believe that. We have faith in that. God promises us that. But it does not yet appear that we're not sure what we're going to be, how it's going to be. But we do know this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Seeing Him and understanding Him completely transforms us. 1 Corinthians 13. Thinking along the same lines again. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. And now in closing, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 15. I don't think I'm going to comment on this. I'm just simply going to read it. Verse 45 through 58. I'd like for you to be honest, for me sometimes it's easier to not follow along, to rather just listen. Some people would rather read along, so that's up to you, however. Whatever makes sense or works best for you. But try to follow this. I want to read clearly and slow enough that you can absorb as we go. One thing I easily fall into is quickly reading through the scripture part so I can get to what I have to say. Thinking again about Christ illuminating the Father. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. If we know Jesus, we know the Father. There's no reason to think that Christ is loving and kind and tender and compassionate, and that God the Father is harsh and cruel, or maybe not cruel, but unconcerned with us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, that's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As Adam was, so are we. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been born, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we're very much like Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall be like Christ. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then I put these two on the PowerPoint. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now this is my admonition to us for this week and the days ahead. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We stand, please. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for those times when you speak so clearly to us. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to come and show us the Father. I thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us. And that we can look at your Son and know what you're like. Your tender, compassionate heart. Your love for sinners. Your willingness to forgive rather than condemn. Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray, Lord, that if there are those here that maybe struggle with feeling the love of a father, who maybe never had a dad that loved them, I pray, Lord, you'd help us all to appreciate the love of our Heavenly Father. Lord, you said that if we could number your thoughts towards us, it'd be as the sands of the sea. We're on your mind all the time, and we thank you for that. I just pray you'd bless each one here. I pray, Lord, that we could be used of you this week, that we could go forth boldly as your children, knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We bless you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.